Hallelujah. Well, I wish you could have been here Friday night. It was fantastic. Hallelujah. And we're looking forward to more of the same. Jim and Kathy Martin are down. It wasn't a scheduled trip per se. There was some things that they were needing to do here in Florida and attend and officiate a memorial service. And so we knew they were going to be here, and we just kidnapped them. They just can't come into Florida unless they come to Immokalee. Hallelujah. So we're so glad that they're here on Friday night. We had a very powerful time as Jim shared the word, and we're excited this morning because I really feel like it's going to be very, very special for all of us. So with that, would you welcome my really, 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 really good friend, Jim Martin. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Bronk. He was talking about the fishing. Well, that's only the second time in my life I have ever gone fishing. And the last time was on one of those charter boats that has like 60 people on it. And, you know, there's not much adventure in something like that. But yesterday, a date which shall live in infamy. We get on that boat with Brother Julio, and, you know, I'm looking at the motor on this thing, and I'm thinking, oh boy, that's a big motor for this boat. Well, we found out what that motor can do. We got out there in the open water, and, you know, as they say, he put the pedal to the metal. And, you know, I'm sitting there, that wind is blowing so hard, the corners of my mouth start stretching like they actually met back behind my head. And I'm looking over, and Pastor Bronk, he's like, yeah, go, go, go. First time in my life I've ever touched a fish. Now, I know you're thinking, boy, you're weird, Brother Martin. But I'm a city boy, and I don't hunt. I just, you know, was never raised in anything like that. So yesterday really was a breakout day for me. Hallelujah. We had a good time. My wife's here. I want you to meet her. Some of you know who she is, but the rest of you need to. Praise God. Kathy, honey, stand up. We have been married for a long time. Got married back in 1982. Some of you weren't even born in 1982. And some of you can't even remember 1982. But we were born. Or no, married. We were married back in 1982. And it's been wonderful. I am so very blessed to have her as my wife. She definitely is a helpmeet. Want to share with you that our Prayer and Power Conference is going to be Sunday, April 24th through Friday, April 29th. Pastor Bronk will be there. Gary Carpenter is going to be there. Others will be there. And if you'd like more information about it, you can go to our website, jmmgrace.com, and just read about the conference. If you need even more information than what you see there at the website, just click contact us at the website, send an email, and we'll get you the information. But if you're able to make it, April, the end of April is usually a very beautiful time in the Dayton area. So you're all invited to come and be a part of it. Hallelujah. It's good to be back in Immokalee, your family. And we feel very good when we are here. It's not that we ever feel bad when we go anywhere else, but there's something special. There's a spiritual unity here, and that so touches us, and we definitely feel at home when we come here. I was praying about the message for tonight, and I just continually felt impressed to preach a particular sermon. And what I'm going to be doing here today, well, Friday night, the message had to do with how our confession of God's Word can be impacted in a negative way. Well, the message today is going to kind of flow along with that. But I'll say it like this. I really kind of struggled about sharing this message this morning with you, because I'll be doing something today that flat out I have never done in my life, ever. And that is, I'm going to be sharing a message with you that I just preached last Sunday in my own church. And the reason I don't like to do things along that line is because, well, the way I look at it, once a sermon's been preached, it's been recorded, and the recording is available to everybody. So therefore, I really don't have to preach it again. You know, you can get the CD or download or whatever and listen to it. But the Lord really impressed upon me that I need to share this with you today. This message, in my opinion, is one of the greatest sermons that I've ever preached. And it's not because of me, but it's because of the revelation in this sermon. This message comes across as being so simple, but if you will capture what is in it, it will change your life. Now, I don't say that, you know, just to build excitement or what have you. That I'm not one of these preachers that likes to hype things and get people all worked up in their emotions. I mean this seriously. If you'll get a hold of the message in this sermon, it will change your concept of God. It will change your faith walk. It will change the foundation from which you make your confessions of the Word of God. It will change your entire life from now to when Jesus comes back. It is that powerful. And along with the apparent or seeming simplicity of this message, it really will open your eyes to what's going on inside of you. It'll help you to do some what you would call self-examination. And to kind of lay a little bit of a groundwork here, you can go ahead and turn over to John chapter 3. That's where we will start. I remember I was thinking about, you know, God, you got all these Christians out here. They profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But when I take a look at what I see in their lifestyle, something just doesn't make sense. They get involved in sin, and it doesn't seem to bother them. In fact, they actually will excuse it. They'll justify it in different ways. Then they talk about candidates that they'll vote for, and they vote for candidates who are in favor of abortion, who are in favor of perversions. They're in favor of things that are absolutely contradictory to the very essence of what it means to be a Christian and the nature and the character of God. And these are Christians. Now, I could expect some of this from people in the world who are lost. But when you're talking about somebody who's been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, and this is how they approach things, I'll use the word confusing. It's confusing, but it's not confusing. But yet it does make me sit back and think, you know, what's going on? And then you have Christians, you know, that backslid and so forth. And so I was praying, and I'm asking God, you know, please convict these Christians, convict these people of what they're doing. And he spoke up, and he asked me, what makes you think I'm not? And that made me sit back and think about what I had just prayed. Because that prayer, and I'm sure maybe some of you here have prayed the same thing about loved ones, family members. You know, God, they're backslidden. They profess Jesus, but now look at what's going on in their life. You know, God, please convict them. Please convict them. As I thought about how I had prayed, I realized that my prayer, God, please convict them, was based upon what I was seeing in their life. Meaning, I was judging God's willingness to answer the prayer based on what I was seeing these people do. In other words, I was not basing what I believed God was doing according to His Word, I was basing it upon the actions of people. And so therefore, I would call out, God, please convict him, please convict him. And he comes back and says, what makes you think I'm not? Now, in John chapter 3, a verse that probably every one of us in here could quote, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, here we see that God gave Jesus to the world. That means to every human on earth, Jesus has been given so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therefore, if God gave Jesus to the world, what makes us think God's not doing something to get the world to call upon Jesus? You see this? Why would he give Jesus and then just sit back and do nothing? That makes no sense whatsoever. Well, if you look over in chapter 16, John chapter 16, and take a look, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, important, critical for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, that word reprove, it can also be interpreted as convict. So he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Very briefly, convict the world of sin. Hey, you got sin in your life. Convict the world of righteousness. Hey, you don't have any righteousness in you. Convict the world of judgment. Hey, judgment day is coming. The Holy Spirit has come. Now notice this. It says he will. He will convict. He will reprove. Not he might. It says he will reprove. Now what does that mean? It means that when the Holy Spirit came, he came with a number of assignments, a number of responsibilities, a number of items in his job description. And one of his job descriptions is to convict the world of sin. Notice what it does not say in that passage. It does not say that he will reprove the world of sin if somebody prays. You see that? It doesn't say it in there. What have we always been taught? Well, maybe not you, but what is a common teaching? A very common teaching is if we don't pray, God won't convict. That is not what this says. Jesus said, God sent his Son, me, into the world so that whosoever believeth in me, you won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. And when I've completed my work here on earth, I'm going back to the Father. And when I go back to the Father, I will be sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that he's going to do is reprove or convict the world. Convict the world. Now, to say this in a way that is very extreme, it would imply God doesn't need our prayers to convict. Am I saying we don't pray? Do not misunderstand my words. I am not saying we don't pray. I am not saying we don't lift up our backslidden family members and what else. I'm not saying we don't pray. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit can convict independent of our prayers. Now, I wanted to give you an example here of this, how this can work out. If you study the cultures of the world, all the different people groups of the world, and you study throughout history, what you'll find is that every single people group in history has had some sort of religious order and structure in their midst. Every single one of them. There are no exceptions. None. If you go back, and you, as far as my research is concerned, if you go back all the way to, as far back as you can go, you'll find these ancient tribes, they all had some kind of worship going on. Now, that doesn't mean that they were worshiping the one true God, but they had some kind of something going on. And some of them worshiped all kinds of gods. But they would have, you know, the God of the rain, the God of the wind, the God of the sun, the God of the trees, the God of this, the God of that, and on it goes. But they had an order of religion in their culture. Knowing this, that means that on the inside of them, they had an awareness, there's somebody greater and more powerful than me doing something out there somewhere. Now, they didn't know for sure who that God was, but they knew that there was something out there. In fact, what you won't find in these ancient cultures is atheism. You won't find it because they had a belief in a God. Either one God or a bunch of them. They had a belief in a God. You also will not find evolution because they all believe that life originated from some type of deity source, whether it was a multiplicity of deities or just one, but somehow, some way, life came from some kind of God order system. It didn't just crawl out of the water and begin to mutate into some humanoid form. That never happened. They never had that belief. Now, you take somebody in that situation to where they look around, they have all these gods, and they're worshiping all these gods, and they're thinking about, you know, we got the God of this, the God of that, the God of that. And then they look at their tribe and the way the tribe is set up. In their tribe, they have a king of their tribe, or whatever the title would be. And they think, okay, well, in our tribe, we have the tribal elders, and they have authority, but then we have the king. And the king has authority over the tribal elders, but they all have an impact on all of us. Now, if that's true in our tribe, what about all these gods that we worship? Is it possible that they are like the tribal elder and there is one king god out there somewhere in charge of all the other gods? Is that possible? And that person begins to cry out, oh, great, mighty king of all the gods, God of all the gods, whoever you are, wherever you are, I want to know you. I want to know who is in charge of everybody else. Reveal yourself to me. You don't think God is going to move and somehow give that person a revelation of who he is? He doesn't know who the great God is. He just knows there's something going on. Now see, the Holy Spirit moves on people like that to bring a conviction in them, to draw them to call out on God. Yes, but they aren't calling upon the name of Jesus. But do they not want to know? Are they not asking? Is there not something going on in them that's causing them to say, someone's in charge here, and I want to know who it is? And remember in the Bible, it talked when Paul went to Mars Hill, and remember they had this monument, this statue, this thing, to the unknown God. They had all these other gods, but then there was the unknown God. Meaning they had a recognition, there's a God out there somewhere that maybe we've ignored, that is in charge or what. And Paul stood up and he said, hey, folks, let me tell you about the unknown God. And he began to preach to them about Jesus. Now, this means that God is moving by the power of the Holy Spirit to draw people because of the condition of their heart. Meaning, if their heart is convictable, then there's going to be a conviction. We have been so trained by religion to think it has to happen this way. And if it doesn't happen this way, it's never going to happen. But God is saying, wait a second. I don't care where they live. If they start calling out to know the one true God, you better believe it. If I have to visit them in a dream, if I have to manifest before them, something's going to happen. If I have to get Pastor Bronk and fly him all the way to, boy, who knows, maybe Kenya. Hallelujah. to teach people over there about Jesus, I will do that. Some way, somehow, God's going to move. Because the Holy Spirit will move on people with conviction. Now, this brings up the question, though. Okay, then if the Holy Spirit's out there convicting, what about, again, all the Christians who are just messing up big time? Well, look over in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, we'll just pick this up in verse 14. It says, "For when the Gentiles," or non-Jews, "which were never given the law of Moses, do by nature," mean do by the spiritual nature that is on the inside of them, "the things contained in the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt have no other gods before me, these, never having received the law, never having been taught by a priest, are a law unto themselves." Well, what does that mean? Well, he says that they are showing the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Their conscience, and that's the key. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So what he's saying here is that those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a nature on the inside of them. It is the nature and the character of God. We'll never become deity, but it's the nature and the character of God. That nature has within itself a conscience. That conscience judges our thoughts. And as that conscience judges our thoughts, it will convict us of thoughts that don't line up with the things of God, that don't line up with holiness, that don't line up with the very essence of who God is. And if those thoughts don't line up, then our conscience says, hey, that's wrong. Don't do that. Don't be thinking about that. Don't do it. It convicts us of the thoughts before the thoughts become the actions. As this is happening on the inside of us, and think of it like this, because of that conscience and that of our new nature, we really don't need the Holy Spirit to convict us, because we already have the holy life and nature of God in us. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit will not convict us, because he will convict us if we get out there and we start messing up. He will. But what I'm saying is, we've got that life and nature, that holy life and nature of God himself on the inside. That alone should be enough to convict us at even the thought level before it ever becomes the action level, before it ever becomes anything that we do outwardly. Well, that brings up the question, then, if this is true, which it is, we just read it here in Scripture, why is it then that Christians will do this stuff? Well, the answer is over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart," turn away and walk from, "shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So he's telling us, the Holy Spirit is saying, in the last days, you're going to have Christians who are going to begin departing, walking away from the very essence of their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when he says depart from the faith, you can't depart from something you never had. So he's talking about the church, not the lost. The lost, they don't even have this faith to depart from. So he says, this departure is going to happen. In the body of Christ, people are going to start drifting away, walking away from the very essence of who they are in Christ. And here's why it's going to happen. They will be giving heed or paying attention to two things. Number one, seducing spirits, and number two, doctrines of devils. What are the doctrines of devils? The doctrines of devils are the wrong teachings that we'll hear. You know, for example, hey, listen, don't worry about it. If you sin, it's not a big deal. You don't have to repent. Just you know, don't, you really, your spirit can't sin because, you know what, you're born again after the image of Christ, but it's the flesh that causes the problems. So you're not going to be held accountable for what you do in the flesh. You're only accountable for what you do in your spirit. Well, that's just crazy. But that's doctrines of devils. But this other thing, seducing spirits, what are the seducing spirits? What is a seduction? A seduction is information that is given to an individual for the purpose of drawing an individual in a specified direction. Meaning, seducing spirits work on Christians to draw them in the direction of sin. So you have two things going on. You have the work of seducing spirits, and you have the work of the doctrines of devils, or the wrong teaching. And he says, as a result of giving heed to the seducing spirits and giving heed to the doctrines of devils, they're going to begin confessing those things which are contrary to the Word of God and their conscience. What conscience? The conscience of that new nature. That conscience is going to be seared with a hot iron. And literally that means cauterized. Well, what happens if you take a hot iron and cauterize something? Part of what it does is kills the nerves, meaning it deadens the sensitivity wherever that hot cauterizing iron has been placed. So what's happening is I have this conscience on the inside of me. But as I give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that has a cauterizing effect on my conscience. And then I begin acting out the thoughts that I've had. Now, when I look at Christians and I see that they are involved in sin, and I see that they are involved in rebellion unto God, what we are seeing in that is the level of cauterizing which has taken place in their conscience. And the problem is, if this continues, they eventually will walk away from God forever, and yet they'll still show up in church every Sunday, lift their hands, and praise the Lord. And you think, well, how could that be possible? Didn't Jesus say, on Judgment Day, there will be some people standing before me, and they're going to say, but didn't I do all of these great things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, having all of this information, when I go to God and I say, oh God, my backslidden son, daughter, husband, wife, you know, whatever it would be, you know, they professed Jesus and they were born again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and man, they were in church, and now, I mean, God, they're out there in sin, they're doing this, doing that, and oh God, please convict them, please convict them. That kind of prayer proves that I do not understand what happened to me when I got born again. Because if I knew that conscience, if I had this, if I knew beyond knowing that there is a conscience that comes with that new nature, and if I knew beyond knowing that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world, then I would not be asking God to convict, because God is already convicting. I would be saying, oh God, just continue convicting. Just keep moving. Just keep doing it in their lives, God. Because I know that by the Holy Spirit, you're doing everything you can to bring them back. But when I start praying as though I don't know this, I am revealing that I simply do not understand how God works. And I don't even think of it like that. When I ask God to convict, then what I'm actually saying is, I don't believe you are convicting. I don't believe you are moving to draw them back. When in reality, he's up in heaven saying, you just don't get this, do you? Even if you don't pray, the Holy Spirit is working as much as he possibly can. You think that my love for them stops at your prayers? You think that I don't love them more than you pray for them? You don't think that I'm trying? Like, well, okay. Sorry. Just keep at it, God. Keep at it, God. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? Okay, now, that lays the foundation for what we want to see in this today. What we've already done is expose the fact that when we keep crying out, oh God, please convict, what we're saying is, I am clueless. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is here for. I do not understand there's a conscience. And on it goes. All right, let's take this to the next step. There are three critical revelations that we need to get a hold of. And these three critical revelations will change our approach to God, our belief in God, our image of God, our concept of God, our walk of faith, our confession. It will change everything about us, and we will wake up every day with a whole different approach to life on this earth. These three critical revelations, I'm telling you, if you go beyond just what appears to be the simplicity of it, and you get a hold of the eternal truth of it, it will change your life forever. All right, let's start in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And over here in Psalm 107, we're going to take a look at just one verse. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I'll read it again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Now look over in Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And in Psalm 52, verse 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Now look over in Matthew chapter 19. And I'll give you a moment to get over there. Matthew chapter 19. And here in Matthew chapter 19, we're going to pick this up in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, unto Jesus, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. What is critical revelation number one? God is good. God is good. Now that sounds so simple, but the problem is few Christians really believe this. I'm going to prove it to you here in just a few minutes. Few Christians believe this. Remember years ago the song came out, God is good all the time. Da, 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 da. Remember that? And nowadays, you know, you get in a service and the preacher says, God is good. And then everybody, you know, yeah, all the time. And then the preacher says, all the time. And everybody in the congregation says, God is good. And it's like, yeah, wee, 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 wee. And everybody has a good old time. You know, this is just me. That always irritated me. There was something in me that just didn't like that. And now I understand why. It's because most Christians simply do not believe that God is good. They don't believe God is good. And again, I'm going to prove this to you in a few minutes. They do not believe that God is good. And yet we'll sing, you know, God is good. And people stand up, they testify, oh, I just love him. God's so good. Oh, y'all just pray for me that I make it through. I love him with all my heart. God is so good. And then we have, God is so good. God is so good. Oh, yes, he is. But most people don't believe that. Most Christians do not believe that God is good. We just read God is good. We just read God doeth good things. We just read his goodness continues evermore, forever, is everlasting. We just read that. God is good. That means he's not bad. God is good. And remember when Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's one good, and that is God. Now, you know, that kind of I mean, am I through you a curve trying to figure, what does he mean by that? There's only one that's good. You tell me Jesus wasn't good? I mean, you know, I'm pretty good. People around me, our pastor, now I know he's good. That's because the goodness that Jesus was talking about and the goodness that Scripture is talking about relative to God is good, it is a goodness that is not defined by human action. It is a goodness that is defined by the very essence of who God is. Absolute pure deity. God is good. And the Bible tells us that God never changes. That means God can never be bad. And if he doeth good continually, that means he can never doeth bad. God is good. Critical revelation number one, God is good. All right, let's go on to the next one. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John. And here in 1 John, we want to go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And the first verse we'll look at is verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Jump over to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Critical revelation number two, God is love. God does not love because he chooses to. God loves because he can't not love. He is love. No matter how you act, God can't look down at you and say, I don't love you anymore. I mean, he might be so aggravated with you, he looks down and he says, I wish I could stop loving you, but I just can't. Because I am love. So just get used to it, okay? I love you. And stop looking up at me and saying, I wish, God, you love me still. Because I do. It's a lying, seducing spirit doctrine of devil that's convinced you that I don't love you anymore. It's lies and hypocrisy being spoken out of the mouths of other believers that have gotten you convinced that I don't love you anymore. This love of God, it is defined by the deity of God, not by humanity. Lost people can be in love. Lost people can love. Lost people can love so much they'll lay their life down for someone. That's not the kind of love this is. This is a love that is based upon the very essence and existence of God himself. God is love. Now, the very fact that he is love means he cannot do anything unloving. He cannot demonstrate non-love to anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you've done. And it doesn't matter if you don't believe in him. He is love, and he cannot do anything outside of love. It's impossible. God is love. That's critical revelation number two. Now let's move on to the third one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, here it is. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Critical revelation number three, God is faithful. Critical revelation number one, God is good. Number two, God is love. Number three, God is faithful. These three, when you get these things settled in your heart, it changes your life forever. But what we have, generally speaking, in the body of Christ, we have been religiously trained to acknowledge that these statements are true because they're recorded in Scripture. But an acknowledgement of truth does not mean an embracing of truth and a receiving of truth into our spirits. So what we have is a whole body of Christ church filled with people, Christians, believers, who will stand up and say, yes, God is good. Yes, God is love. Yes, God is faithful. But then turn right around and complain every day about their circumstances. Listen, when you believe that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, you will never, ever again in your life complain about anything. You'll never do it. Ever. Because no matter what happens, you know, hey, God is good, God is love, God is faithful. The circumstances and the junk that I'm going through right now in my life do not define who God is. God is defined by who He is and what He's revealed in His Word, and He is good, and He is love, and He is faithful. Therefore, these circumstances are not of Him. They're not of Him. Because He's good, He's love, He's faithful. This thing right here in verse 13 where He says, He's not going to suffer you to be tempted beyond your able. How many times have you heard Christians say things like, well, I didn't mean to give in. I just didn't mean to, but I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. You know what you're saying? You're saying God is not good, God is not love, and God is not faithful. Because if God were good, were love, and were faithful, He would never have allowed me to experience that temptation. And He allowed me to experience a temptation that I could not resist. Therefore, God is not good, He is not love, and He is not faithful. Now, that's not the way we say it, and that's not how we consciously think about it, but that is what is living in our hearts. Because the moment that you say, I couldn't help it, is the moment you're saying, I don't believe God is good. And then somebody will point it out to you in Scripture, and you will agree, yes, oh yes, God is good. It's nothing more than a mental assessment and agreement to what you're reading in the Bible. But it is not your life. It is not alive on the inside of you. Because when you believe, when you come to this place of truly believing that God is good, God is love, God is faithful, you will never again in your life, no matter what happens, you will never say, God, why didn't you? You will never say, God, where are you? You will never say, God, why didn't you answer my prayers? You will never say, God, how come you didn't intervene? You will never in a conversation with somebody say, well, I just don't know why God didn't. You will never, ever, 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 ever again say anything like that, because you know in your heart God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. The moment you start saying things like, God, why didn't you? God, why haven't you? God, why aren't you? God, why, where were you? The moment that you start saying things like that, what you're actually doing is saying, God, you are a part of the problem. Because if you were truly good, truly loved, truly faithful, you would be moving to bring about a resolution. You would fix this thing. Well, we don't consciously think of it like that. And the reason is because we simply, well, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Hey, this challenges me too. Because again, every time you start questioning, God, where are you? God, why haven't you? God, why didn't you? I don't know why God didn't heal him. I don't know where God is. I don't know how come. You're saying God is not good, God is not love, and God is not faithful. It's not settled in your heart that He is these things. God is love. Love is God. God is good. Good is God. God is faithful. Faithful is God. Is. That word is an ongoing, perpetual, continual state of existence. It is not God will be. It's God is. Remember when Moses was talking to God, who do I say sent me? God said, you tell him I am that I am sent you. When they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, they said, Jesus says, who'd you come to get? And Jesus said, I. They said, we came to find Jesus, and Jesus said, I am. In italics, the word he is there. The word he shouldn't be in there. Jesus just spoke, I am. And when he did, the power of God hit those men, and they fell down. Then Jesus waited for him to get up so they could take him and kill him. Most of us would have tucked tail and run. Thank you, Holy Spirit. See, when I truly believe that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, I'll never again accuse God of being something he's not. I will never do it, ever. Now see, for a lot of people, there's some of you in here right now, you're having a hard, I don't want to say a hard time with this, but you're challenged by this because you're thinking about the way you've talked in the past. Well, you know what? We're learning today. God is giving us three critical revelations of what's going on in our lives and who he is so that we can change our approach to him. See, this impacts your faith walk. Because if you aren't convinced that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, then you're not so sure your faith is going to produce anything. You're just not so sure you're going to have what you say. You're not sure you're going to receive the answer to your prayers, but Scripture says, we know, I mean, it's there in 1 John, we know that when we pray according to his will, he hears us and he answers. If I know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, that means I know he's going to come through. I may not see it today, but I know he's going to come through. Look over in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Do you realize this verse 11 is it's like God telling you, hey, listen, even my thoughts are good, my thoughts are love, and my thoughts are faithful. What I meditate on, what I think about, when it comes to you, thoughts of peace. Say it like this: thoughts of good, thoughts of love, thoughts of faithful. This is what I think toward you, not of evil, not of bad, not of troublesome. Only good, only love, only faithful. That is the only way I can think, because I'm God, and I'm good, and I'm love, and I'm faithful. This is how he thinks. This is how we are supposed to think of him. God, I know this isn't of you, because you only have thoughts of peace, not of evil. All this junk in my life right now that's going on, all this stuff, the things with the family members, I mean, just my, all this, you know, God, the situation stinks, but you don't. You're good, you're love, you're faithful. That is how I think about you, because that is how you think about me. But if I don't believe this, then I sit around wondering, fretful. When you truly come to this place of believing that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, you will never, ever again in your life say, I'm just worried that such and such. How can you worry about anything when your Father is a God who is good, is love, and is faithful? How can you worry about anything? You can't, not when this is settled in your heart. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You know, he talked about how that he'll deliver us from every temptation. One of the greatest temptations that many Christians face is the temptation to blame God for their problems. God, how come you haven't? God, why didn't you? That's blaming God. If you were who you say you are, then you would already have done what I think you should be doing. Have you ever thought that maybe God's in heaven thinking, you know what? If you believed me the way you say you do, I'd be able to work through that faith and bring a resolution. I'm good, I'm love, and I'm faithful. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This means no matter what happens, he can't do anything but be good, be love, and be faithful. He can never fail us. He can never turn away from us. He can never neglect us. He can never ignore our situation. He can never be silent, because he's good, because he's love, because he's faithful. He cannot let us down. Hey, he's good, faithful, and love to the lost. That's why he sent his son Jesus. While we were yet sinners, God sent good, God sent love, and God sent faithful, wrapped up in a body called Jesus. Hallelujah. When I believe this, my speech changes. Not just my confession, but my speech changes. I will never talk as though God is not good. I will never talk as though God is not love. I will never talk as though God is not faithful. The problem is not with God. The problem is this world. The problem is us. It's what we believe about who He is and what He is. Look over in Job chapter 22. Yeah, whenever you tell people to look in Job, they get scared. It's like, there ain't nothing good in Job, man. I'm going to show you a verse in Job that is maybe, well, it's one of the best verses that gives us the revelation, the understanding as to why we don't believe God is good, God is love, God is faithful. We acknowledge what it says in the Word. We don't disagree with what's written in Scripture, but when it comes to truly believing it day in and day out in our hearts, it's really not there, not the way we may think. In Job 22, verse 21, look at this. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. What's the problem? The problem is that we're not acquainted with God. We're born again. We're Christians. He is our Father, but we are not acquainted with Him. Because the more acquainted we are with Him, the more we are going to know He is good. He is love. He is faithful. He is all of those things. And we walk away from that time of intimate fellowship with Him knowing, hey, it doesn't matter if I'm in prayer or out there on the job, God is faithful. God is good. God is love. And it doesn't matter what's going on around me. God is good. God is love. God is faithful. He's not going to let me down. How do I know that? Because I have acquainted myself with Him. Because I know Him. And now, because of that, I am at peace. I let not my heart be troubled because I am at peace. How am I at peace? Because I know that my God is good. My God is love. And my God is faithful. And He will never change. And I know that good is coming to me. Now, this in mind, look over in Ephesians chapter 1. See, you can be born again and love God with everything that is in you and still not know that God is love. You can do your best to be the goodest Christian there is and still not know that God is good. You can do your best to live a life that is faithful unto God and still not know that God is faithful. Because when you begin to speak, you give a revelation of what you really believe. And every time you say something like, I don't know why God didn't. I don't know why He isn't. I don't know how come He did let this. When you start saying things like, I don't understand, I don't know why, what you're saying is, I really do not know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at these are things that God wants for us. Just jump in here at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Acquaint yourself with Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling. What is this calling? It's not your ministry calling. It's the calling unto you, come into the kingdom. Be born again. Accept my Son, Jesus Christ. This call unto salvation. That you would know the hope of what it means to be a child of God. The hope of what it means to be born again. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is the goodness of God. This is the love of God. This is the faithfulness of God. This is the revelation that God wants us to have. This is how we become acquainted with him, when we begin to understand these things, when we begin to grasp these truths that are not going to change. Over in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me say it like this, verse 15, may be able to comprehend with all saints that God is good, that God is love, that God is faithful, ending up with you being filled with all the fullness of God. When you come to this revelation, you're going to know these things, and you're going to have an acquaintance with God, not just an acknowledgement of God, but an acquaintance with God. You're going to know him, and you're going to realize it doesn't matter what's going on. God's good, God is loving, God is faithful. And some people would say, well, yes, amen, that's right, I believe it. Well, okay, what happens, you know, when you lose the job? Everything's going fine, you know, when you got food on the table, gas in the car's running, no flat tires, everything's going good. People smiled at you at church when you showed up, and somebody said, oh, they like your dress, and all, I mean, oh, yeah, everything's fine when the kids are obeying, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. But just let all the tires go flat, the refrigerator go bad, you lose all your food, you get laid off from your job, in fact, the whole company shut down. No, the company's still open, you're the only one that got laid off. Let's make it as bad as we can here, okay? And you say, well, you know what, things look pretty bad, but I'll tell you what, God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. All right, 3 months from now, when you're still unemployed and you're behind on all your bills, now what are you saying? I just don't know why God ain't brought me no job. I just don't know why he ain't helped me find a job. I mean, what's going on? God, why do you destine me? What's the deal here? Oh, I thought he was good, loving, faithful here 3 weeks ago. I thought you had it settled in your heart that you were going to trust him. Well, see, the longer you walk through the valley of the shadow of yuck, is the more you're going to find out what you believe. Because you see, you ought to be able to walk through that whole valley, no matter what the problem is, and continue, hey, look, I've been in this valley for quite a while, but that doesn't change God. This valley doesn't change who God is. God is good, God is loving, God is faithful, and that's not going to change. See, if you could change your circumstances, you'd have done it, right? Now think about what I just said. If you could have changed your circumstances, you would have done it, right? Everybody says yes. Then you would have stood up and testified about what God did for you. Did you not hear what I just said? If you could change your circumstances, you would have. Meaning you would have done it under your own power, your own ability, your own wisdom, your own mindset. You would have brought what you think is the revelation or the resolution to the problem. Then you would have said, thank God that he did it. And God's up in heaven saying, I did not do that. You did it on your own. You did it your way. You weren't trusting me. You were trusting your own devices. You were trusting your own wisdom. And now you're going to have to live for the next 30 years with the results of what you have done. Did you never read the story about Abraham? Remember, you know, the handmaid? Remember the boy they produced? And the warfare that's still going on thousands of years later? If you truly believe that I am good, I am love, and I am faithful, you're not going to do it your own way. You'll wait on me. And I will give you divine wisdom from on high. You'll wait on me and you'll see the answer. You'll wait on me and it will be done my way. And when I do it, the devil ain't going to change it. When I move, it's going to be a resolution the likes of which you could not have thought or imagined. Because I can do far exceeding greater than anything you can think or imagine. Listen, if you can't change your circumstances, you better change your attitude. And you better come to this place of saying God is good. Not just saying it. But it has to become the abundance of your heart, your belief system. It has to be flowing through your spiritual veins. God is good, God is love, God is faithful, no matter what. God is good, God is love, God is faithful, no matter what. And the next time you start saying things like, well, I just wish I knew. Well, I just wish God would. I don't know why God isn't. When you start talking like that, you better listen to yourself. Because what you're telling yourself is, I don't believe that God is good the way I say I do. I don't believe he's loved the way I say I do. I don't believe that he's faithful the way that I say I do. It has to become a part of our very existence. Because when it does, that's when you start getting faith results. Because I know he's going to work. Now, all these problems, would you like to know where they come from? The answer is yes. You know, thank you. There are three sources, only three, and this is it, only three. In preparation, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. See, God's not the source of your problem. God's the source of the answer. God's not the source of rebellion in your children. God is the source of deliverance. God is not the cause, God is the answer. And when we start questioning, why haven't you, we're actually accusing him of being a part of the reason the problem exists. Here are the three reasons that junk happens. Number one, it's a spiritual attack. Now you can read, and we're not going to turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about spiritual warfare. We war not against flesh and blood, but, you know, powers and principalities and so forth, and, you know, the wiles of the devil. So a spiritual attack is one source of the problems. The second source, now these are not ranked in order, these just the three. The second one is Genesis chapter 3. When God created everything, everything was perfect all the way down to the cellular level. There was no corruption anywhere. But when Adam sinned, God said, cursed is the earth because of you. Now, literally, that means cursed is all of creation because of you. Now, in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, meaning Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, where it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, that word world does not mean planet Earth. That word world, it literally means the sum total of all creation. That means this entire universe, all of creation. All of creation. When you get over into 1 Peter, oh, I forget what chapter and all that it is. But when you get over into Peter and you begin to read, he talks about how that at the very end of the very end, that even the elements themselves are going to be dissolved by a fervent heat. That is literally describing that the glory and the power and the holiness of Almighty God is going to be released against the corruption in this entire universe. It is going to be totally and completely consumed, even down to the element level. And there is going to be a brand new creation all the way down to the subatomic level. And everything is going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, the way it was supposed to. Remember, God said, my word will, when it will not return unto me void. When I speak it, when my word goes forth, it accomplishes what I want it to accomplish. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be. And everything was in absolute perfection. God saw man mess things up, but God's word does not return void. Therefore, that word. Word that he spoke in Genesis 1 has been hanging around for thousands of years, and at the end of the end, God is going to get forever what he spoke in Genesis chapter 1. An absolute perfect creation. You say, well, what's that got to do with the bad stuff happening? All right, think about this. How many times have you heard stories about babies being born with cancer? Mama didn't smoke, daddy didn't smoke, didn't work in a smoke environment. Where'd that cancer come from? It came from the corrupt cells in that baby when that baby was born. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the answer to a whole lot of stuff. There, you realize, you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 3, and God said, all right, Adam, because of you, you know what? You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow to get food to grow. There will be thorns and there will be thistles, meaning prior to sin, prior to what Adam did, there were no thorns and thistles in creation. But we are so accustomed to a corrupt creation that we just assume God made all this stuff. He didn't make thorns and thistles. They came about as a result of the corruption in the genetic structure of creation itself. Most Christians have no idea what this is all about. But Genesis 3 is part of the problem, or can cause problems. Here's the third one. Choices. Choices. You know, if you choose to smoke and then you get emphysema, don't be crying around saying, well, why'd God let this happen? You paid for it. I mean, literally, you paid. You went to the store and you bought those cigarettes. You paid somebody for the opportunity to kill yourself with cancer or emphysema or something else. That's just crazy. You say, well, Brother Martin, I smoke, and I don't appreciate that. Well, you know what? Getting defensive about it is not the answer. You know what I'm telling you is true. You know, if you're going to, you know, drink alcohol and you end up with cirrhosis of the liver, don't be bellyaching at God. Well, God, why'd you let this happen to me? I mean, I didn't drink that much. Excuse me. You paid somebody to give you the fluid necessary to destroy your liver. And now you're complaining about it? I remember one time when I worked at a hospital, I went up to get a patient to take him down for some x-rays. And this was years ago, back when you could still smoke in the hospitals. And I walked into the hospital room, and there's the guy in the hospital bed. And he's the patient I'm supposed to get. Now, this guy was sitting there. He had one of those tracheotomy things, that hole in his throat, and he was smoking through the hole. It was like, dude, don't you get it? Do you not understand why you're in this situation? Choices, Genesis 3, and demonic attack. That's it. Those are the sources of the bad stuff that happened in this life. And God is not behind it. God is not the reason. God is not the source of all of this junk. You say, well, what's the answer? The answer, well, first off, get it settled in your heart. Satan hates you, and he'll do what he can. Second, get it settled. We live in a Genesis 3 world, and that's not going to change until we get to the end of the very end. Third, get it settled. If you make wrong choices, stuff's going to happen. Meaning, get it settled that God is good, God is love, God is faithful, and if I do my part, I'm going to see the goodness of God in the days of my life. And Scripture promises that we shall see His goodness. We have to acquaint ourselves with Him. In this room right now, the odds are, and again, I'm just guessing, that the majority of the Christians in this room do not really know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. We say He is, but when stuff happens, if we even start thinking, God, why did you? Then our hearts have not been changed, transformed. We've not come to that place to where we know beyond knowing God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Because when the stuff happens and our minds are convinced that God is love, God is good, and God is faithful, we will be thinking, God, you didn't do this. I know you didn't do this. You're good, you're love, and you're faithful. You didn't do this to me. You didn't do this to my kids. You didn't do this to my family. You didn't do this to my job. You didn't do this to nothing. But what you want to do is bring about a manifestation of your goodness in my life. You're good, you're love, and you're faithful, and that is never going to change. Now see, this sounds so simple. That God is good, God is love, that God is faithful. But when you begin to meditate on this, and the reality of it sinks down into your heart to where you begin waking up every morning with no doubt about who He is and what's going on around you, you're going to see your life change. And I'm telling you, it is going to change. The joy of the Lord will become a greater strength to you. The peace that passes all understanding is going to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You're going to be at a place to where you're going to see faith bring about, your faith bring about manifestations of God's promises in your life. Because as long as you're not sure that He's good, He's loving, He's faithful, then you're really not sure His promises will manifest. But when you get to that place, and I mean, listen, sometimes it could be a battle. But if you press into this and acquaint yourself with Him, you're going to come to that point to where nobody and no situation will ever convince you that my God isn't good, my God isn't love, my God is faithful, because in your heart, you're going to know my Father is good, my Father is love, and my Father is faithful. Praise God. Please stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Jesus, I worship you. I love you. I honor you. I glorify you, Jesus. I praise your holy name. Father, I pray for all of us. And I ask you to help us to get this truth settled in our hearts. You are good, you are love, and you are faithful. Not by the world's standards, but by your standard. By that perfect, holy standard of who you are. You are good, you are love, you are faithful. And you will never turn away from us. Never, ever, ever do anything opposite of who you are to us. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I glorify your name, Jesus. Praise God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm going to pray for everybody right where you are. You say, well, Brother Martin, it doesn't count if you don't lay hands on people. How do you think Jesus prayed for the thousands and thousands that were out there on the hillside, you know? So I'm just going to pray for all of you. So right now, what I'd like you to do, just lift your hands. And if you're comfortable closing your eyes, go ahead and do that. And I just want you to imagine that Jesus Himself is ministering to you. You'll hear my voice, but just in faith, see it as Jesus. And right now, I say, in the name of Jesus, your bodies be strong, be whole, and be healthy. Your minds be strong, be whole, and be healthy, governed by the peace that passes all understanding. And may God's will be done in earth, in your life, as it is perfectly planned in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Receive that. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Pastor Bronk.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Father, first of all, and Holy Spirit. And then we just give you the praise and glory. And then thank you, Dr. Jim, for that wonderful, powerful word. You know, the truths that we heard this morning, the value is immeasurable. If we take these things and we allow them to become a reality, a true reality for us, that's why I would highly suggest listening to this message again and again and again. It'll be up on the website within the next 48 hours probably. But you don't have to wait till then to just let the Holy Spirit stir you through the day. Think about these things. Did we not see Scripture on everything? Praise the Lord. And we saw simplicity, but we saw the depth, the absolute depth of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So in that, would you lift your hands and give God one more time? Father, we love you. You are so good to us. You are so good to us. You are so loving, so kind, so faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. This will be the standard for revival, saith the Spirit of grace. Upon these very truths and upon these very sayings, I have built my church. Continue to root yourself deep in these things. For all things that I speak with great power are built in the simplicity of who I am, but the profoundness of every truth. Let these things sink deep within inside of you, that the very things that you desire to see accomplished in your life, your family, in this community, resonate from these things, saith the Spirit of grace. Father, we give you glory. We so much appreciate you. Bless now the family. Father, in Jesus' name, and we give you all the glory. Amen. We love you. You're dismissed.